All right. It's been a joy again to be with you this week. I'm fed up. I lost my appetite. Amen. I was in a Cracker Barrel not too long ago, and I try to make conversations with the people. Being behind a cash register is not always the most rewarding job in the world. And so whenever I try to make conversation, give a track or whatever I can. So I went out of the door, and I was paying my bill, and she said, was everything okay? And I said, yes, ma'am. I said, I'm fed up. I lost my appetite. She said, what's wrong with the meal? I said, no, it's okay. She said, did someone not teach you right? I said, no, it was a joke. And she said, oh, I didn't get that. And I said, well, whatever. She was having a rough day. Bless her heart. So I hope today you're having a good day. Amen. I pray that God's blessed you. We got a little excitement around here today. The fire alarms went off, and we got to run outside in the cold and stand there and wait. And so, man, it's been exciting. At least she woke you up. Man, no problem there. Amen. But again, you've been so gracious. Thank you so much for all of you who have taken of your time and finances to take us out to eat and make sure we're taken care of. You've been so gracious and kind, and it's just been a joy. You've come by the table. You've thanked us for being here. I know all the missionaries have commented one way or the other that you've been so graciously and kind. I appreciate that. And you truly do love missions. You love your missionaries, and you love your church. And that's important, that you love your church, you love your pastor. And I thank you for that. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. First night on Wednesday, we began talking about the personalization of faith promise, understanding that we have to get a personal view, a personal heart, a personal vision of what missions is in our own hearts. And if it's not personal to us, it won't be important to us. And last night we discussed the idea of the origination or where missions began. We saw it began in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the theme of the Word of God all through, that all people will come to know Christ as their Savior. And we expressed last night the emphasis of a master's heart and what he desires and what his will is and what his design is, that all people come to know Christ as their Savior. And tonight I want to carry it one step further, and we're going to discuss the foundation of faith promise. I hope tonight that you are building a good foundation. Again, our definition for missions is the following. Missions is the work of God through the people of God to get the word of God and the gospel of God to the people in need of God. And as we go through this conference, we're seeing step by step the idea how this needs to be unveiling, needs to be rolling out in our lives, how we need to be involved in all these aspects of ministry so this can be accomplished. So that what we have, so that what we're enjoying in Christ and the salvation and the joy of the Lord and the excitement of knowing and having the Word of God and also being able to share that with somebody else, that those around the world would have the same opportunity and the same privilege that you have. And we've had the opportunity to travel in many, many places of the world. And it's a shame as we travel down the roads and highways of these countries and you do not see one born again believer as you travel. Many times people ask us in our church in Spain, we would begin. I'm not a long-winded preacher. I don't like to preach long. I get tired of hearing myself after 30 minutes, so I sit down. Amen. And so at church, we would start at 6 to 6:30, whatever church time we had. And I was usually done by quarter till or whatever, an hour and 15 minutes, we're done. And then I would turn around and say good night and God bless. And everybody would sit down. And they would stay there talking to about midnight. And someone would say, oh, Pastor, we have coffee. And we would go have coffee. And someone says, oh, let's order pizza. And we'd order pizza. And we end up staying at church till midnight. And I'm going out of the church at midnight, closing the door. And then I got to take people home. So it's usually 1 o'clock or 9 before I'm getting home on Sunday nights. And people say, why do you do that? And visitors would come. And they said, we don't, this is, here, when you say last I'm in, the rapture happens. Poof, everybody disappears. That doesn't happen in other countries. And the reason behind that is, did you understand that in most countries, 90% of the countries, the Christians that come to church on Sunday will never see another Christian until they come back to church again. They have nobody to fellowship with. So when they come to church, they're there to stay. They want to enjoy the fellowship of the believer. They want to enjoy getting to know and getting to just have a Kit Kat moment, if you can, in Christianity. Because they just love to fellowship with the brethren. And so that is the way we do things. Most countries, you know, I think you'll find that as you go out and you look around. But the foundations that's built on missions is very important. We tried to build our churches and wherever we started and wherever we worked to build it. There's a good foundation that we need to have as we go into missions. Our focus is our attention on 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's read the verses 1 through 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 through 5, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, now that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power are bear record, and yet beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Thank you, Lord Jesus, and again for this evening. Lord, we've come together understanding that we need a message from you. Lord, I pray tonight as once again we continue on the subject of missions, we might once again understand what you have for us tonight. Help us to be clear in our message. Help us to be, Lord, in such a way that it would be a blessing to those that are under the sound of the message of the gospel tonight. But Lord, above all, I would ask there to be one in this house tonight that doesn't know you as Savior. Lord, that's what missions is about. People come to know Christ as their Savior. And I pray for that one soul that may be here tonight. I don't know. And Lord, you would touch that dear soul and bring them to come to know you as Christ as their Savior tonight. Blessed in everything is said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The churches of Macedonia were among the poorest churches during the early New Testament era. Yet God used them as an example to the other churches in the area of giving of themselves and the area of giving of their means. The church of Corinth, you understand, was a very wealthy church. It was a church that had everything, had all the modern issues, had the screens and all the DVD players, had everything going on for them. The church of Macedonia, they hardly had a place to meet. And they were struggling, they were just barely making it to the end, but they had a great faith. They had a great urgency of responsibility to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. And so God used them in our text tonight to be an example to churches because of their humility, because of their interest in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of Macedonia knew what it meant to be holy and knew what it meant to be separated. And therefore the Lord decided to use them as an example to us so we'd understand the idea and the basis of what we need to have in our lives and far as giving to missions. But as we go through this, you understand that tonight, the Central Baptist Church has an opportunity before us to do something greater than we've ever done before in the area of missions. Tonight and this week, we're not only talking about missions, we're not only investigating the idea of missions, we're being involved in missions. You being here every night, and you being participating in all the things that we're doing, you're actively being involved in missions. And that's a good start. And we pray that will continue. But tonight I want to give you three foundational points, three foundational principles that needs to be in our life if we're going to move forward and if we're going to do anything great for the Lord Jesus Christ in the area of missions. And so as we look at this tonight, I want to tell you, number one, in order for us to have a strong missions program, and in order for us to move ahead, in order for us to do great things for God, we understand you must be in the faith. You must be in the faith. The 2 Corinthians and in chapter 8, verse 1 said, "Moreover, brethren," Paul is talking to the believers, those that are in, those that know Christ as their Savior. And you say, "Wait a minute, Brother Lyons, we're in a missions conference. Why in the world would you mention salvation?" Which I will reply, "Now hold it, my friend. Do you realize that the message of God's saving grace is what missions is all about? It would be foolish for us to sit here and talk about all getting the gospel to all the world and forget there may be somebody in this place tonight that doesn't know Christ as their Savior." You know, and we understand that mission is about going and going and going and doing and reaching, and that's important. But let's not forget where we start. We start right here. Missions begins right here, and we must be in the faith. There's only one way to heaven. The Bible tells us that there's only one way a person can be saved, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way. There's not many ways. And if you go to these other countries and you go to all these religions, they'll tell you you can work your way. You can fight your way. You can be good your way. Whatever you want to do. But the Bible, my friend, tells us only one way. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And that message, when we leave this place, has to be one that permeates our message, one that permeates our life, and one that permeates our society. Because we have a world out there that's looking for every way to go to heaven, but through the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." It's about going to people with the gospel. It's sharing the message of salvation with them. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to use us as instruments in drawing people into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Which brings me to the question, what about you tonight? Where do you stand in relation to eternity? What's your position before an almighty God? If God would decide to open up the heavens tonight and call His people home, where would you be? Would you go or would you stay? That's one of the most important, or the most important question you and I need to ask ourselves. Do we have a personal relationship? Have we come to the point in our life, do we understand, I'm lost, nothing I can do, I cannot be good enough, I cannot look good enough, I cannot pay enough dues. But it's the idea of placing my trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for me, He paid my price, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. That's only one way. But if we're in the faith, it means there's only one way to heaven. But number two, it's the only basis for Christian living. If we're in the faith, then it means there needs to be a different walk of life. As we go through the New Testament, you'll find the same fundamental requirement for every step of the Christian life. In every case of serving God in any way, shape, or form, you must be in the faith. You must serve Christ. For instance, if you have baptism, or baptism is meaningless if you're not saved. I know a lot of wet people. They're not saved. I tell the story all the time. I was a missionary kid. You have to understand, I'm weird. I'm different. Everybody tells me that, and that's okay. I was a missionary kid. I grew up in the jungles of Africa. I was the only white-headed boy in the whole country of Liberia. You understand, the Liberians think that anybody with white hair is old and wise. So you have a five-year-old that's old and wise. Take that to the bank and think about it. You know, so I'm growing up, and the only people I knew that were white were missionary kids. Everybody else I knew was black people. I'm not racist by no means. And so I remember my parents came home to furlough when we were at Tennessee Temple, and my dad had the wise idea to put me in the Christian Academy. So they took me to the Christian Academy, put me in there, and guess what? Everybody was white. Scared me to death. I mean, it just ruined my life. I just couldn't handle it. I mean, my parents would drop me off and I'd hang on and say, please don't leave me these white people. Please don't leave me these white people. It was so bad I had to repeat the first grade. Man, I had a rough start, man. I got back to Africa with all my missionary friends and I was fine. It was rough for me getting a start. So I remember coming home from furlong when we would go to these big, beautiful churches, and I would sit and I would look up and have all these beautiful baptismal places. I thought, man, that'd be pretty cool to go there. And so I observed. I'm a smart kid, so I observed, and people were priests. They would come forward, they accept Christ, and they would run them up there and put in the water. I thought, man, I want to do that. So, man, we would go to all these churches, and I would go up front and get saved. I'd run up there, I want to go to the baptism pool. And that was the coolest place in the church. All the attention was on you. You got a free warm bath, and it was a good day. I must have got baptized about six times. I was trying all the Baptists out. And you just understand, that's for a white boy coming from Africa, that was something you just never saw. But when I came to the age of 12, and I realized that It's not who my parents were or how many times I've been wet or how many times I've gone to the professions. It was a relationship with Jesus Christ. I remember sitting in that church in Torrejón, Spain. I don't know who the preacher was, but I remember him talking about this awful place called hell. And by the time he got done, I concluded, Jonathan, you really don't want to go there. I remember getting in our car and driving home, and understand Spain, they drive really bad. It's not a good place to drive. And I thought, Lord mercy, I'm going to die before I get home. We got into our little apartment. I told my dad, I said, Dad, you know what? I've been playing. I know I'm lost. If I die tonight, I'd split hell wide open. My dad said, you know the verses. You know what you got to do. Now, by that little bed, little cot we had in that first little apartment, receive Christ as my Savior. That time when I went into the baptism pool, it meant something. It was an old rickety thing. They had it, roll it out, roll it in. It leaked water everywhere, and it was cold. But it was real. You know what the difference was? Christ in me. Christ makes the difference. And if we understand that the faith in Christ is what brings alive our life, so baptism without is meaningless without being saved. Mark chapter 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. A church member is hollow. Doesn't mean anything if you don't know Christ as your Savior. Acts chapter 2 tells us when they were gladly received His word, were baptized, and the same day added to them about 3,000 souls. And it doesn't mean anything. You can be a member of 20 churches. Not biblically, but you can, if you want to put your name in a roll. But it doesn't mean anything if you don't know Christ as your Savior. Even this matter of giving, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't amount to anything unless we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can give all the money you want to. You can give all the funds that you have. But if you don't know Christ, it doesn't mean anything. So you must be in the faith. You must understand that your relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing you can ever develop in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says, moreover, brethren, do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. You pick any area, you pick any service, any area, and the requirement remains the same. You must be born again. There is no other way. There's no if, and, or about it. The only way that you can accomplish anything in life, and any way you can accomplish anything for God, is by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's because the beginning in the faith is foundational to everything in the Christian life, including faith, promise, giving. That's why I started out our meeting on Wednesday by saying the giving part really is just the result of a right attitude and right heart. Because if you're not in the faith, it doesn't really matter what you do. Because it doesn't mean anything. So first of all, tonight, first foundational step, you must be in the faith. Number two, you must be in the family. Look at verse 1 again. It says, brethren, moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Not only do we need to be in the faith, but we must be in the family. What do you mean, Brother Lyons? We see the examples of the saints. We've already seen in the book of Acts that those who believe were baptized were added to what? The church. But that is not only place where the church is mentioned and is emphasized. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and the God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis is being a part of the local church. That's where you function. That's where you grow. That's where you get your spiritual maturity. That's where you get sent out to go to the regions beyond. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, and the bishops and deacons. The New Testament is example is simply this. Those who were won by saving grace in Jesus Christ were obedient to baptism and became part of a local Bible-believing Baptist church. So you come into the faith, but then you come into the family. You become part of a local body. And this is why the church has a missions conference. It's for the local body. You don't have a missions conference to get the pastor encouraged. He's encouraged. He wants it to happen. He's excited. He wants people to get involved. He wants you to get the message. He wants you to have happiness because he knows that if you get it, man, God's going to do wonderful things in your life. So it's not to pump the preacher up. It's to get us involved as a family in the work of the service of Jesus Christ. And we all have our different areas where God's going to allow us to work. And so we exercise this in the ministry. You read through the New Testament, you're going to see we're going to come to across every a very startling truth. We're a whole lot more concerned with who gets the credit than God is. You understand that? We're a whole lot more concerned about who gets the credit than God is. We want people to pat us on the back and how many souls you got saved. How many people you had on your bus? And between pastors and ministries, right? Oh, I got a church. I'm a big church. Well, you only have so many. You're a little church. I don't see that in the Bible. I don't think there's a big church, and I don't think there's a little church. I know there's a church, and I know there's a family, and I know we can all be involved. It's not a matter how big or small. It's a matter of how can I get plugged in. I mean, I can't go to a place and not get plugged in. I want to do something. I want to be involved. I want to go visit. I want to do something. I just sit there and watch everybody work and get all the blessings. I don't want that to happen. I want God to bless me too. So I want to get involved. That's why God uses the church to accomplish His work. Who does the work of evangelism? The church does. Who does the baptizing? The church does. Who does the teaching and preaching? The church does. Who does the giving? The church does. Who does the work of missions? The church does. That's why we're a family. That's why we can come together. That's why many hands make light work. We work together to get the gospel to a lost and dying world. If you look at the pronouns in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 through 5, they're all pronouns referring to the church. What they did and how God used them and how the trials they went through and how they were happy because they gave and they were a sacrifice for the Lord. And that's because in order to work the work of God, you must be part of the family of God. You must be part of the family. You must be saved. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But God has instituted the local church. That's the organism that God recognizes to get the gospel out around the world. So that's why I emphasize local church membership, because that's where you grow and function and do what God wants you to do within the body of Christ. So you must be in the faith, but you also must be in the family. And last of all, you must be among the faithful. You must be among the faithful. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. For to their power I bear record, and yet beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but they first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. We must be part of the faith. You know, you can be in the faith, and you can be in the family, but not be faithful. Do you realize that tonight? I've talked to pastors, and they'll talk to me about their members or this person that they wished would get involved. As a pastor of many years there in Spain, there were people, I watch them. I'd be at their house and a tragedy would come and we would go and spend time with them and help them and get reestablished, and they would come faithful to church and begin to grow, and man, God was beginning to do great things, and something would happen and they start missing. I would go back to the house and I said, do you understand that God's blessing you? Do you realize you were here, you're here, and if you go back, you're going to go back here? Do you realize if you turn your back, God's not going to bless you? Oh, yes, preacher, I know. But it's just too hard. And you slowly see them slide right back where they were. And they lose their joy. And they lose their peace. They lose their testimony. Oh, they're in the church. They'll show up a Sunday morning and they'll show up every now and then. Or they'll show up when you preach about money, amen, and complain about it. But they're not part of the faithful. So we need to be in the faith, we need to be in the family, but we need to be part of the faithful, and it starts by having a willing heart. Isn't it true that everything in the life, in the Christian life, is dependent upon God's people having a willing heart? It's no different with our giving. Whether it's giving of praise or giving of our resources, it all stems from a willing heart. We've talked about that the other night, how we need to be willing to let God work through us. Just be the instrument, just be the conduit that God uses to be able to give and supply and do and reach the world. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, "By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." We need to use ourselves as a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. "For to their power I bear record, yet beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." It comes first by a willing heart. If you're not willing to let God move you anywhere, then God's not going to move you anywhere. If you're not willing to let God get you out of your comfort zone, you'll never do anything for God. If you're not willing to sacrifice even the minimal, then you won't be able to see the blessings of God. The reason why I say one of the greatest things about being a missionary is that we get to experience on a daily basis God's provision. And God's supply. I don't want to live a boring life. I'm just not that way. I mean, I think it's exciting to serve God. I like to put God to the test. I don't want to be foolish. You know, I'm not trying to get killed anybody anytime soon, you know. But I like to put God to the test. If His Bible is true, then we need to believe it. If the Bible says He'll supply, why do we doubt? God can't do greater above what you can ever imagine. This starts with a willing heart. Number two, it starts with an obedient heart. In the Bible, there are four levels of giving. Every one of us is involved in one level or another. There are those who give below their tithe. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me." But they say, "Where have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." There are people who give, we call it in Spanish, limosna. They give the alms, the crumbs. Come in and, okay, everybody's looking, I'll give my change today. No concern, no responsibility. Then there are those who will give exactly the tithe. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven, pour out you a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now, when we give our tithe, we're giving what we're supposed to. We're not paying God. We're not tipping God. He's given us more than a tithe. And can I be honest with you? If we gave like we're supposed to give, we give a whole lot more than a tithe. If we give proportionally as to what God gives us, we would give more than our tithe. That's the beginning start place, the beginning in our giving. That's the new Christians. We tell them, you start with your tithe. But it shouldn't end there. We should be able to give and give and give. You say, "Well, I don't have the funds." Sure you don't. That's why you trust God. And we'll explain that later on. But the tithe is 10% of what you get. That's something you do have. You give that. And then there are those, number three, who give above the tithe. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4 says, "And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting thither 2 mites. And he said, O, of the truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more than all. And all of these have their abundance cast in into the offering of God. But she of her puny hath cast in all the living that she hath." Of all she had, she gave everything. She gave everything she had. As we travel, many times we are put in homes. It's not a common practice anymore. But I remember being in several widows' homes as we travel. And we don't go snooping in people's homes by no means, but sometimes, you know, things are just laying out and we try not to look. And we were in this lady's home and she had bills. She really did. And, she had them all laying out on the table and the dining room table, and we were just going in and out, and man, my heart just broke for her. Her husband had just passed away and she was really struggling. We were in a missions conference that week at the church, and that pastor put us in a home, and I don't know if he really understood what she was really going through. She couldn't afford to have us in her home. My wife and I prayed about it. When we got done with the conference, we got our love offering. Took our love offering and we left her on top of her bills. She was so kind. She never complained. We left her a whole love offering. Why? Somebody in need. She was giving more than she had. Everything she had. But then there are those who give by grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. How that in great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. These were people who give sacrificially. These are people who give faith promise. These are people who give the tithe, they give the offering, but they say, you know what, I can trust God for just a little bit more. I can trust God to supply my needs. I'm going to step on a limb here because I think Brother Townsend and I believe the same way. I as far as faith promise is concerned, you pray and ask God what He wants you to give. And you give it. Then you trust God to supply your needs. I've lived that way since a teenager. My parents taught me, son, you give to God and He'll supply your need. And I saw it in our home. I saw what happened. My wife and I went to the mission field. We went to Spain with $800 a month support. I don't know if that was faith or foolishness. We showed up there.